And we've been on a theme for 2012. I like to say 2001-2. The theme for 2001-2 is something new. Something new in 2001-2. Something new in our relationship with the Lord. Last week we talked about seeking Him, seeking Jesus anew in 2001-2. About this idea of going after God because we love Him, that we have this relationship with Him, that we look at it in a different way, a new way, a fresh way. That word new, kainos, it means fresh, alive, not stale, not stagnant, but something alive, something exciting, something you get up in the morning and you look forward to. We talked about how can you do that. We talked about getting into your Bible and reading it, reading through the New Testament this year. Read the New Testament. We have Bible schedules. We have devotionals. Go online at livingfaithfellowship.com. There's a devotional there. It'll keep you on track for reading through the New Testament. Go through the New Testament. At the end of the year, let's all get up here, take a picture and celebrate about the great things we learned in the Word because we spent time there. One chapter a day in the New Testament this year. One chapter a day is all it takes to get through the New Testament. Also, we talked about prayer and worship, another area to enjoy that freshness. Prayer, we talked about break up prayer. How can we make it different? Maybe go out to Starbucks and talk to the Lord. Go to Dairy Queen and get a Blizzard. Go someplace and enjoy time. Just get alone, do something fun, and just talk to God. See what He has to say. Something fresh, something new, something different, something alive, something that's exciting. You have something boring in your relationship with the Lord? Change it up some. Make it different. Sit someplace different in church. Do something different. Wouldn't it be great if you sat someplace different at your workplace? Sit in your boss's chair and see what he says. Our pastor told us to sit someplace different. I thought it would be great to sit here. And then we'll be on wealth. No, I'm just kidding. God has something fresh and alive, and I believe that He wants us to see things fresh and new in 2001-2. And this morning, I want to talk about relationships anew. I want to talk about your relationships anew in 2001-2. Looking at relationships and people differently than you have in the past. Maybe there's some bad relationships. Maybe you need to fix those. Maybe there's some good relationships. You need to make great relationships. Maybe something different in your relational style. Maybe something different that says, hey, I want to walk and depend on Jesus and move out in a different way. Be known as a different type of a person. Maybe they need to be more outgoing. Maybe you're a shy person. You need to be more outgoing. Believe it or not, I was very shy when I first came here. Two things. I was very shy, and I was a math person, and I hated English. I hated English, and I was very shy. Now what does God do to me? He makes me write a paper every day and stand up in front of people and look stupid. I mean, God wants to do something fresh and new in your life. And fresh and new in your relationships. And people are of utmost importance to God. People are of utmost importance to God. He loves people. Do we love them? And I want to give you four things that God says about people and relationships out of this word. Now, there are hundreds, thousands of things that God says about. This whole book is about relationship. I'm just going to pick out four of them, okay? Four things that God says about relationship. Number one, He says to love one another. Love one another. In John 13, the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus and the disciples, they're in the upper room. They just got done with the Last Supper. Judas has just left to go do his dastardly deed, to betray Jesus. And Jesus is up there giving them his last thoughts of how he wants them to carry on, how he wants them to live after he's gone. And he says this. He says, a new commandment. Remember our theme is about new, new, fresh. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this that all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That new, that kainos, that fresh, a fresh approach at relationships. To love them. And what he's saying here is this. Love people just like God loves you. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a thought. It's not a great idea. But Jesus is giving them a new commandment, a new one. I'm going to command you to do something. And what I'm going to command you to do is that in all your relationships, in all your involvements with people, I want you to love them exactly the way I love you. Good people, bad people, tall people, short people, big people, small people, all sorts of people. He wants you to love them just like God loves them. Not a suggestion, not if you feel like it. I'm feeling good, I love you today. I'm feeling bad, I hate you today. No, no, no. It's not based on feeling. It's based on a command. Not a suggestion, a command. How does he love you, by the way? How does God love you? Does he love you all the time? Does he love you when you're good? Does he love you when you're bad? Now, I heard more people say yes on the bad part. That's the one. Does he love you when you're good?
Yes.
Does he love you when you're bad?
Yes.
Does he love you when you're evil?
Yes.
No. Because we're never evil, right? We never do anything deliberately to hurt anybody. Trick question. Now, he says, doesn't he, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Is that how he loves you? He loves you all the time, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, whatever. He loves. He keeps loving. He loves and loves and loves. He loves to love you. He loves to love you. It's in his DNA. It's who he is. God is love, and he loves to love you. Does he ever leave you? Well, the Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? Does he ever give you the cold shoulder? Let me say it one more time. Does he ever give you the cold shoulder? Have you ever given someone the cold shoulder? Isn't that scary? You know, because the cold shoulder, I think, is the Christian thing to do. Let me tell you. Because you can't yell at people and get mad and angry. You know, because I'm a Christian, I'm not going to yell at you. Because I'm a Christian, I'm not going to get super mad and have fire come out of me. Because I'm a Christian, I'm not going to do any of those things. Because I'm a Christian, I'm going to shun you and give you the cold shoulder, and then you'll know that I'm mad at you. Boy, it's like it's the Christian thing to do. But it's not the Christian thing to do. Boy, I have done that before. I have done that. And after you do it and you get all done, you feel really embarrassed by it, don't you? I have done the, how you doing? I'm fine. Can I get you anything? No. Everything going good? Yes. No more information than is absolutely required of you. And you just give them that sense that you're an ice cube sitting there before them. And I'll tell you what, we just get as cold as ice. And we let people know and feel our disdain, our lack of approval, our anger, whatever, not by yelling, not by angry words, not, we can even smile, but we can be so cold to people sometimes. And yet Jesus is never cold to us. He always engages us. He always moves toward us. Do we give the silent treatment sometime, thinking that it's a great Christian way to respond? It's not a Christian way to respond. It's a bad way to respond. God's heart for us is that we connect together in love. Are you loving? Are you a loving person? Do people look at you and go, you know what? He's just so loving. She's just so loving. They're just so caring. They're just so good. Are we known as loving people? Because Jesus Christ is known as the number one lover in all of the world. And he says, I want you to love just like I love. And the only way you can love just like he loves is if he's inside of you helping you love unlovable people. How many know that there are a few unlovable people out there? Or at least in our book, isn't it? Everything I do, they turn around, they twist around, they argue, they this, they that. I just want to... And God says, keep loving them, keep loving them, keep loving them, keep loving them, keep loving them. Because someday the light's going to go on. They're going to fall to their knees and cry in repentance over all that they have done, and their lives will be radically different, just like when the lights came on in our life because somebody didn't quit loving us. They kept talking to us about Jesus. People, they all have a story. They all have an issue. They all have something. We need to keep loving. Number two, about people. God says, inconvenience yourself for the benefit of another. Now, where's that in the Bible? I want to show you. Everybody say the word inconvenience. Inconvenience yourself for the benefit of another. Galatians 6:2 says this, share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Remember when you were in school and you're supposed to share things with people? If you brought something, your parents would always teach you also about sharing. We're supposed to share. Here God is saying this. Here's what I want you to share. I want you to be a good sharer. I want you to share all your problems, all your difficulties, all your junk with one another. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. Share troubles? Share problems? I got some problems and some troubles, and I just wanted to share some with you because I'm a caring and unselfish person. So here, have some of my problems. Have some of my issues. Have some of my junk. That's what he's saying here. Inconvenience yourself for the benefit of another. I don't want to be selfish or stingy, so I want to share my problems. Inconvenience. The word inconvenience, interesting word. It means trouble or difficulty caused to one's personal requirements or comfort. Here are some synonyms to inconvenience. Discomfort. Think about it as what you're going to do for somebody else. Discomfort, trouble, nuisance, bother. Anybody ever bother you? Annoy, disturb, harass. And this is what we're supposed to share and have shared with us. God wants us to share that. Why? There's the sharer and the sharee, and we're both supposed to be involved here. I need to share my trouble with you. You need to receive and help me in my trouble. I need to share. This person needs to share their trouble with another person, and that person needs to receive and help them. And that God is saying, you were never intended to live alone, solve your own problems. He said, hey, I created a church, a body of believers that were supposed to share all the good, all the bad, all the ugly, all the victories, all the defeats, all the stuff, so that you may enjoy one another and grow together as a people together. We're supposed to share each other's troubles and problems. We're supposed to be inconvenienced. And I think about it, you know, thinking about inconvenienced, sometimes it's tough. I was calling Sheldon Shirey. I don't know if you know, Sheldon is a huge, the whole Shirey family is a huge Oklahoma fan. Huge Oklahoma fan. During the Insight Bowl, Oklahoma was playing Ohio. I think it started around 7 o'clock. About 4 o'clock in the afternoon that Saturday, I called Sheldon up and I said, hey, Sheldon. He goes, yeah. I go, hey, I got to move some stuff between 7 and 8. Do you think you could help me? And he goes, between 7 and 8? Yeah, could you help me? He goes, sure. I thought, wow. And then afterwards I said, I'm just joshing you. I know that the Oklahoma's playing and blah, 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 blah. And he's going, thank you. That would have been an inconvenience. The game's going on. It's about 8 o'clock. I tell Christian, call Sheldon. Call Sheldon and tell him you have a flat tire right outside, down the block from where he's at, and could he come out and help you change your tire? Calls up Sheldon. Hey, Sheldon. Yeah. Hey, man, I'm sorry. I got a flat tire. Is there any way you could help me change the tire right now? I'm just right outside your place here. Right now? Yeah, I just got to get her changed. Sure.
Nah, I'm just joshing. Oh, you guys are driving me nuts.
Tempt not the Lord's anointed or something, then there somewhere should be. Do we step outside of our comfort zone? Are you willing, let me ask you this, are you willing to be inconvenienced for another? Now, if the President of the United States showed up here, I bet all of us would probably be willing to be inconvenienced to do something for him. But what if a nobody showed up? What if nobody and asked you to be inconvenienced on their behalf? What do we then? Do we step outside of our comfort zone and care about somebody else? Care about their day, care about their life, care outside of ourselves? Do we think, how can I get this person, how can I get this person to like me? I was talking to somebody somewhere and I was saying, you know, some of the things when I'm talking with folks, one of the things I want to do when I'm meeting someone is I want them to like me. Not just for liking's sake, because I want them to like me like my Jesus is what I want you to like. But I'm the face of him that they see. And I think that in my relationships, or at least I try, and I don't always do this, so please. But I always think, okay, how do I move and relate in such a way that you enjoy our relationship, that you like me? Because if you like me, you just might like the Jesus who made me like this. And I have to think, how would Jesus engage? What would Jesus talk about? I bet when Jesus was talking with people, they all liked him, unless you were a Pharisee. They all liked him because there was a way that he communicated. Even the little kids, everyone came running to Jesus. Why? Because there was something about his countenance, the way he smiled, the way he walked, the way he looked, the way he conveyed verbally and non-verbally. There's just something about him, people would say. And I want to have that. There's just something about him. Do we want to have that? And believe me, I don't do that. I fail miserably. But I think we should have something inside of us like Jesus that people could say, there's just something about him. I think of Tony Wofford, and boy, the message he shared a couple weeks ago at Wednesday was absolutely incredible. And the whole drudgery that you went through, tracking Pop all the way through the gym. And when I look at Tony, I look at him and I say, you know, there's just something about him. What a great man with such a great servant's heart. What a great family. What great people. Is Tony perfect? No. Susan, first of all, said no. But there's just something about the way he would serve you. If you were somewhere, Tony would jump up and he would serve you and he would help you. He's that kind of a person. There's just something about him. Do we try to make somebody's day? We were, Creighton and I were, the big snow had fallen and there was a downtown and so there was still snow piled up everywhere and people were getting stuck and we were driving. We came up to the stoplight and I see this guy trying to push his buddy out. One guy in the car, the guy there, pushing up, zzz, boom, back, zzz, back, zzz, back. And I'm thinking in my mind, oh God, don't let him get out because we want to go and help them. And I'm at the stoplight. I'm just about ready to run the light because I don't want him to get out before we can help him. To me, that's fun, you know. Plus, probably because it's just simple and easy, so it's not really that inconvenient. But we got out, we pulled up, got there, pulled out, helped the guy. You know, oh, would you like some help? Oh, gee, thanks, you guys. So we get there and we push him out, and we get him out all the way, get all the way out, and then at the very end, his wheels are spinning, kicking snow and debris right into our face. Hey, God bless you. Yeah. You know. I didn't get a chance to tell them about Jesus or anything. But you know what? We got to touch somebody's life, somebody's heart. You know what? God may do something in their life just because of, I don't know. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? I took Les Baldick. His birthday was yesterday, and I took him out. We went out for lunch, and I said, and we're talking to him, and he was telling me a story. He was telling me that he was up in Coeur d'Alene area, coming back from Montana, and he ended up hitting some ice and wrecked his truck, put some damage on his truck. So he's thinking how he's going to get it down, and so what is he going to do? And he ends up calling Terry Carlson because he tried to figure out how to get it, and he couldn't get it down. I got to get it back home here somehow, but I can't drive it. So he calls Terry Carlson. Terry Carlson is just getting ready to go over the brakes. You know, he's going to go hunting. He's just getting ready to go over the brakes and down, and
Les just got a hold of me. He says, you know, you're pretty lucky, Les. I take a few more steps down. I'm not going to be able to hear you. So he gets him and tells Terry what happened. Terry stopped his hunt, goes home, grabs his trailer that he has. I think it's with Carlson Plumbing. Talks to Jeb, gets it from Carlson Plumbing. Drives it all the way up there. It was whiteout conditions as he's driving up there. Picks him up and then drives him all the way back here. Is that an inconvenience? It is. But somehow, when you have the Spirit of God inside of you, he turns an inconvenience into an adventure with God. He turns an inconvenience into an adventure. And that adventure can change somebody else's life. Great job, Terry. Are we willing to go for the adventure? Inconvenience can cause there to be a great adventure. Do you give your life away? Do you give it away? Do you want to help others? Do you realize that I'm here to leave some footprints that will touch other people's lives? And therefore, do you give your life away? Ross McGinnis, his picture's right up here. Ross McGinnis, the White House announced that a Pennsylvania soldier who jumped on top of a grenade in Iraq and saved the lives of his comrades was going to be posthumously, I think. How do you say it? Yes. Received the Medal of Honor, the nation's highest medal, the nation's highest military honor will be given to 19-year-old Private First Class Ross McGinnis of Knox, Pennsylvania. McGinnis distinguished himself by extraordinary heroism, said White House Deputy Press Secretary. McGinnis was perched in the gunner's hatch of a Humvee at the very top when a grenade sailed past him and into the truck where four other soldiers sat. He shouted a warning to the others, then jumped on the grenade. The grenade, which was lodged near the vehicle's radio, blew up and killed him. Lieutenant Colonel Annie Edgecombe, an Army spokesman, said McGinnis easily could have jumped out of the truck and saved himself. He can get easily out. It goes in. He can easily just jump out and he is saved. But this 19-year-old, instead of saving himself, jumped on top of the grenade. The instinct is, jump out of the vehicle. But his four buddies were in the vehicle with him, and he chose to place himself on top of the grenade and absorb the impact, and it saved their lives. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, I have to say that jumping on a grenade would probably be the ultimate of inconvenience. The ultimate of inconvenience, because it would cost you your life. But this 19-year-old had something inside of him. He's 19, barely wet behind the ears. And yet, this man decides to save his fellow man by jumping on a grenade. Would we do that? You don't need to lay on a grenade, but can you inconvenience yourself for the benefit of somebody else? Can we inconvenience ourselves for the benefit of somebody else? What could we do that would show them the love that we have, that we lay down to touch somebody else's life, somebody else's heart? I think about our kids going to Haiti. We have 29 folks going to Haiti, paying $1,300 so they can go and work. Most people don't pay money to work. They get money to work, right? Our kids, high school kids and college kids, 29 of them with a few supervisors as well, 29, going to Haiti, paying the money, and going to work for 1 week to help people that need the help and the love of Jesus Christ. Going to work at some churches. Some of our guys are going to be preaching messages, giving testimonies, and working with their hands. And we're taking money so we can build stuff while we go there. I have to hand it. Wow. The heart of a kid. 19-year-olds, 18-year-olds, 17-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 14-year-olds who have the heart of being inconvenienced to help somebody else. I commend you, all of you that are going. Number three. God says that family is His intent. Family is His intent. Psalm 68:6. God places the lonely in families. He places the lonely in families. God did not intend for you to live your life alone. Now, it might be safer alone. If you live alone with nobody else, it's safe. You free yourself from any relational harm or relational hurt. You can't get hurt by somebody who's not there. Well, maybe you can. It's risky to be involved with others, but it creates great memories. It creates footprints that when you walk off this planet, you look back at the footprints of the things that happened with other people that you got involved with, that you intertwined with. Instead of just walking alone, you left some imprints behind. We walk alone and do nothing. We actually leave no footprints behind. But you leave something behind. When you touch somebody else's life, and you leave some great memories, some great excitement, some great thoughts, life was meant to be enjoyed with other people. When I say the word relationship, you could say right next to it the word hurt. Because if you're in relationship, you will be hurt at some point. I can guarantee you that. If you're involved with people, they will hurt you at some point. It will happen. Get over it. It's going to happen. Well, God, I got into this relationship and I got hurt. Ta-da! Relationships are hurtful! What did you learn today in church? Well, I learned relationships are hurtful. Awesome. Relationships are hurtful. Relationships are messy. Relationships take time. Relationships also bring joy and delight and great memories. But relationships are hurtful. You get hurt in relationships. There are social grenades that you must fall on if you want to enjoy long-lasting relationships. Do you hear what I said? There are social grenades, relational grenades, that if you want a relationship with people, you're going to have to at some point fall on a grenade. Fall on a grenade. Absorb the impact, but you won't die. You may hurt. You'll get back up and you'll keep moving. Are you willing in your relationships to fall on such a grenade, knowing that it will hurt you? Because relationships will hurt, but God will heal, and great things happen, and great memories, and great footprints are left behind as you relate with one another. Is there a grenade that you're hurting from socially? You need to talk to the Lord about and be healed. Is there a place where you need to fall on a grenade and just take it? Because that's what Jesus did, didn't he? Didn't he fall on a grenade on the cross for us? He took it for us. He fell on it. He got hurt. My God, why have you forsaken? Do you think Jesus felt relational pain, physical pain, every aspect of pain? In relationships, If you are set to get, it's easier to get hurt. Let me say it again. If you are set to get in a relationship, it's easier to get hurt. If you are set to give in a relationship, it's harder to get hurt. In your relationships, are you getting or giving? We should be doing both, but what do we set out to do? Remember the words of Jesus, Acts 20:35, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You are more blessed when you give. We all need some sort of encouragement. We all need somebody to give something to us, to encourage us, to tell us great job, so that we might feel worth and value and how awesome it is to add value to somebody's life. You may have to fall on a few grenades along the way. It's okay. God's with you, and he's the healer. He will heal you. Lastly, as we bring this to a close, God takes what you do to others personally. Interesting. God takes what you do to others very, very, very personally. What do you mean? Let me read the scripture to you. Matthew 23. It's at the end of time. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, at the end of time here, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and they will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed." These sheep, you're blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom. They're not only blessed, but they're going to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Why are you blessed? Why will you inherit the kingdom? Why will these sheep make it? "For I was hungry, you fed me, thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me to your home. I was naked, you clothed me, sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, you visited me." Then the righteous ones will say, "Lord, when? We never did that to you. We never ever once did that. You were never in prison. We never came to you there. We never came and visited you. I never saw you naked. I never saw you hungry. I remember, well, a couple of the guys, you know, we fed you pork and beans one night. As we're on the campfire trail here, moving along." "I don't remember doing that for you." Then he says, the king will tell them, "When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." When you did it to somebody least out there, you did it to me. Then the king will turn to those on his left, the goats, and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. One group is blessed, the other group is cursed. One group is blessed and will inherit the kingdom. One group is cursed and will inherit eternal fire. For I was hungry, you didn't feed me. Thirsty, you didn't give me drink. A stranger, you didn't invite me to your home. Naked, you didn't give me any clothing. I was sick and in prison, you didn't come and visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, we never did see you hungry or thirsty. We never saw you in any of these conditions." He will answer, "I assure you that when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me." They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. It's very interesting as I read this. I've read that many times, and I was just struck this time. What I do to somebody else is exactly what I am doing to Jesus. The word least here, the least, it's a Greek word that means least in size, amount, or dignity. Least in dignity, etc., 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 the least of anything. People that don't count as much in society's eyes. The less dignified, the less the have-nots. Those perceived with less dignity. What you do to others, you do to Jesus, good or bad. But when we do it from the least to the greatest and everywhere in between, God says what you do to them,
you do to me. Wow. When you yell at your wife or your kids, you're yelling at Jesus. When you say something sarcastic to your friends or give somebody the cold shoulder, you're saying it to Jesus Christ. You're doing it to Christ. When you get mad and angry and flip out at somebody, you're doing it to Jesus. And God takes what you do to others personally. Rewards those that treat Him well and doesn't reward those who don't. I thought, wow, what a powerful scripture. Oh, okay, great, great. Well, I don't want to blow it. I don't want to cause any problems. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just mind my own business and stay away from people. I'm just not going to get involved. I have no one to yell at. I have no one to yell at. I can't cause a problem. If I don't have anybody to give a cold shoulder to, I'll be okay. So I'm going to isolate myself and be lonely. Do you understand that in this scripture, what God was after was the uninvolved people? The problem was that they were uninvolved with people. They were judged for it. It wasn't the sin of commission that he was mad about. It was the sin of omission. You didn't do anything. You stayed isolated. You kept to yourself. So how do we treat other people? God intended us to get involved, but how do we treat other people? Strangers, friends, family, kids, wife, dads, moms, teachers, bosses, employees, phone solicitors, just below lawyers, people who cut you off in traffic, just above lawyers, people who hurt you, worse than a lawyer. What do you say to them? What do you do to them? Because how you respond to that situation is how you are responding to Jesus Christ Himself. Let me bring this to an end. I thinking about this, actually I did this before the message and it all came to me then, but I was talking to my two grandkids over here, Carly and Kaylee. Carly the younger one and Kaylee the older one, separated by what, a year and a half or something. And so what I did to them was this. I always keep candy around because if you're a grandpa, you have to have candy. Actually, if you want kids to love you, you got to have candy. I want kids to love me. So I have candy everywhere. I have candy in my office. I have candy at home. I have candy every place because I know the way to a kid's heart. Candy, candy. So there we are, and I'm giving them some candy. And so I give Kaylee, the older one, I give her four M&Ms and two M&Ms in each hand. And I say, now go give to your sister whatever hand you want. So she's looking at me like that. She goes over to her sister, looks at the four, looks at the two, and gives the four to Carly. A couple days later, I gave it to Carly. I gave her four M&Ms and two M&Ms. And I said, you can give whatever you want to your sister, Kaylee. Kaylee goes up, or Carly, excuse me, goes up to her sister. Why, you've gotten big. And she sees the four, and she sees the two, and I said, you can give whatever one you want, and she gives the two to her sister. Eats the four. And then, a while later, we were in the car. And as I was in the car, I started telling them this principle. I said, hey, why did you give your sister two? Well, you said I'd give her whatever I wanted. No, but why did you eat the four yourself and keep two? Or excuse me, and give away two. Do you know that what the Bible says, kids, is that you're not just giving it to your sister. What you're giving away as if it were Jesus right there. That's what you're doing. And Jesus is the one who looks. Jesus is the one who sees. Last night, it was the night before last. The Fitzgerald made cookies for us and brought all these cookies over and we ate them all. And then we had one cookie left. And the two kids looked at me and said,
Grandpa, can we have a cookie? And it was our last one. And I go, sure you can. So I gave it to Carly. Come here, Carly. So I gave it to Carly. Come here, Kaylee. You can stand behind her there. And I gave it to her, and I asked her, okay, break it, cut it in half, and give half to your sister. Now, normally, if you're a great parent, you understand this about parenting. You have one cut and one pick. Everything becomes exactly right down to the millimeter straight. I didn't say anything. I said, cut it and give one to your sister. She went to break the cookie, and it went like this. And she just looked at me. And I was just looking back at her, just smiling. And she, come over here. That's one. And this is the other one. And what did you? Which one did you give to your sister?
I think the big one.
She gave her the big one. Now I was looking at her, and she was looking at me. She gave her the big one. Jesus is always looking at you. The cookies of your life, what part do you take for yourself? What part of you do you give away? God doesn't want you to be unfed. He doesn't want you to be unkept. He doesn't want you to be a vagabond. But of your life and what you give and what you keep, how much of your life do you give away to somebody else? And how much of your life do you keep for yourself? What made Jesus so amazing is they all saw him give away so much of his life. What makes Tony amazing at times, as I see his servant's heart, what he's willing to give and give and give away. Or Terry Carlson willing to forego hunting. That's like a natural right for him. To forego and to help a friend. How much of your life do you keep? And how much of your life do you give away? Because what you give away, you give away to Jesus. You give it away to Jesus. Bow your heads, please. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the lessons you're trying to teach us about giving our life away. Help us, Lord, to give it away. Help us, Lord, to realize you gave us the cookie. We can give away as much or as little of it as we want. Show us how we can give more and more of the portion away, to leave more and more and bigger footprints in the sand upon this earth. As we look back, Lord, as we step off the planet and look back, we see so many footprints because we've given so much away to a world that desperately needs to hear and see and know Jesus Christ. Help us this week, Lord, to think about giving away more of ourselves to you, Lord. To you, Lord, because what we do to the least, we do unto you, O God. Help us to give away in Jesus' name. Amen. Last thing I want to say is this. This is Rally Sunday. Our intent as a church body is to live in the context of community. We give our lives away to one another, but you have to be involved someplace in order to give yourself away. You can't just be alone and avoid all the relational pain and hurt and everything. But you gotta be willing to get involved. So we've got small groups for you to get involved in. And I encourage you, sign up for one. Oh, but it'll be scary. Jump on the grenade. Go ahead and do it. Face your fears. Move forward. Because there's some great memories to be made with others, some footprints to be made. Our youth, the Fitzgeralds are with Ignite. Where are you guys at? Okay, they're back over there. Mono and Katrina are back over there. Linda Peppel, where are you? She's back over there with Mission Impact. She'll be back in that area over there. Kids, go sign up over there. College kids,
Bible studies and home groups. Where are all the college kids at? They're all over there. Get in a Bible study. Get in a home group. A home group where you can feel a little homier. Talk about stuff. Eat together. Enjoy things together. Get into a home group as well. Not just a Bible study, although great. But get into a home group too. See what that might do for your life as well. Singles, if you're singles, the Mitchells have a small group. Where are you, Mitchells? They're over there. Maybe you're young married. David and Anna Ratliff, Bryce Gravel, Doug Wild, they're all over in that direction. If you're young and you're married, get in a group with other young and marrieds. Learn how stupid they are. Everybody's stupid when you're young and married. We got to share all that stuff with one another. And if you're older married and you're wise, no, it's just more sophisticated stupidity when we're older. The Getzes, the Ratliffs. There's also a group around here called the Lunch Bunch. You should talk to them, the Combs and the Simonsons and who else is in that? The Chases and the Schaefers, and they just go out for lunch after the service on Sunday. And maybe you're older and more mature. Our prime ministers, John and Lucy Carlson. Where are you guys? They're going to be back over there. That way? Is that where you guys will be? Back over there. Get in a group. Get in a group. Get involved with God by getting involved with people. Take some time. Browse around the tables. Look at it. Sign up for something. And let God cause you to make lasting and great memories with the body of Christ and people. God bless you guys. You're dismissed. Well, last thing. I'm going to be gone for the next 10 days. I'm going to Kansas City to a conference I have to go to. Instead of flying back home and then back again, because I have to be in Dallas for a fellowship meeting that I'm the secretary for. I'm going to be doing some other things. I'm going to go hopefully to the IHOP church in Kansas City one night, and then a couple of churches in Dallas while I'm there, gleaning and learning some stuff there. So I appreciate your prayers travel mercies, and that the Lord would also speak to me and give me that I might receive of all the stuff He wants me to receive of. So I would appreciate that. Anyway, God bless you guys. I love you tons. What a great family to be involved with. You guys are amazing. God bless.